Well, for the last few weeks, I've been sharing with you about how Jesus wants to proclaim the kingdom of God, the rule or reign of God, and to proclaim the fact the kingdom has actually come. And our task as a church is to see his kingdom come in power and our community transformed. And I've also talked about how we can become agents of that transformation. And this morning I want to look, as you can guess, at one particular example of this in history. And the example is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And what happens to people when they embrace God's will for their lives? And what happens when the kingdom of God comes in power? But I thought I'd start off with a little quiz. Little quiz. Now, how good are you at this? All right. I'm going to show you some pictures and I want you to guess the artist. All right. Now, there are some, one or two artists here, Bob. Anybody? Who's that? Leonardo da Vinci. Very good. How about this one? A bit more difficult, but there's a little clue just there. Little clue there. He signed all his paintings A.D. No? Dürer, very good, very good. Albrecht Dürer, that's right, German contemporary of Leonardo da Vinci. How about this one? That's not a painting, actually, it's a statue. It's Michelangelo, very good. What cultured people you all are. Okay, this one? Matt's going to do this one. Matt, come on, help us out. No, he shakes his head. So, anyone here? It's not Raphael, no, contemporary of Raphael, I think. Come on. Not Titian, no, it's Alessandro Botticelli. Okay, now this one is this is a statue too. Now, anybody know that one? Do you know, can anybody tell me where that is? Come on. Salisbury Cathedral, that's right. Okay, it's by Elizabeth Frink. It's called the Walking Madonna. There they all are. Now, look, there's something wrong with all those illustrations. In fact, there's two things that are wrong with those illustrations. The first thing is they're just not Jewish enough. They're just not Jewish enough. You know, Mary was a girl from the Middle East. And I've been to the Middle East a lot. And they sure as anything, the girls certainly don't look like that. I can tell you that for nothing. And the second thing is that actually they're too old. They're all too old. Because in the time of Jesus, the time of Mary, girls were betrothed, I say engaged, formally engaged, and married between the ages of 12 and 14. So you remember the time, I don't think we've got anybody here who's quite 12 or 14, 12 to 14, but remember the time when you were 12 to 14? And let me say, when you go to third world countries, young people look younger than they actually are because of poor health and poor nutrition. Actually, old people look older than they actually are. They age more, but that's the other end of life. But actually, the chances are, even if she was 14 at the time, she would have looked a lot younger. She might have looked about 12. So imagine somebody, a girl who looks like a 12-year-old girl, and the angel Gabriel turns up and says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." And it doesn't take a lot of imagination to realize, I think, that it must have been absolutely terrifying. But we know this, actually, because if you look at Mary's reaction, it says Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. That word, greatly troubled, it means really agitated. You know, this complete stranger turns up. He probably didn't have feathers and wings and all the stuff we see on Christmas cards, okay? Didn't have all that. But he was, every time angels turn up in Scripture, people are scared. They're seriously terrifying creatures. And Gabriel is an archangel, very close to God. And he comes, this terrifying, intimidating character turns up unexpectedly, maybe just appears, and says, "You who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." And we know the story so well. Gabriel tells her that she's going to have a child. And remember, this is a 12 or 14-year-old girl. She's going to become pregnant by the Holy Spirit. She's going to have a son, not just any son, the Son of God. He'll inherit the throne of his ancestor David. And this extraordinary thing, this unprecedented act, was God's will for her life. And I wonder how we would have reacted if that had been us at the age of 12 or 13 or 14. I mean, do you think we would have said, "Fantastic, what an adventure"? I don't think most of us would have done that. I think we would have reacted in a different way. First thing, if I'd been married, I would have thought is, how on earth am I going to explain this to my fiancé and my parents? What am I going to say? Are they going to believe this stuff? Given that the penalty for adultery could be stoning. That didn't happen very often in Jesus' time, but it did sometimes happen. Nowadays, our reaction might have been a bit different. You know, I just don't need this right now, you know. I'm moving on Monday, you know. I've got my exams to come up, you know. I need my career to develop first. I want to fulfill my potential. Okay, actually, the most likely thing I think a 12 or 13 or 14-year-old would have done would have said, I'm terrified. Where's my mum? Where's my mum? But Mary didn't do any of that. There she is at a crossroads. And I think if she'd done any of those things, maybe God would have found somebody else. Because God doesn't usually use unwilling people to do his will. He will do it, but he looks for people who are willing, who will cooperate with him. And the amazing thing is she doesn't do any of those things. She completely embraces God's will for her life. Completely. There's no holding back. Mary said, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be done to me according to your words. I actually looked up the interlinear Greek translation. Actually, it says this. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it become to me according to your declaration. I'm the bondslave. As you said, I want it to be for me. She embraces God's will for her life. She could have said no, the Lord would have found somebody else, but she said yes, and she embraces God's will for her life. So what does that mean? Well, I spoke last week about the presence of God and what happens when the presence of God comes on someone. So what does the angel promise Mary? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. You see the presence of God again. The presence of God coming upon her. Again and again we see in these biblical accounts of God's dealings with his people. And it's the presence of God who comes. It's the Holy Spirit who comes. And all Mary has to do is say yes. And the first thing I'd like us to draw from this, and remember something we've had been reminded of, and I've reminded you of again and again over the past few weeks, and we're going to look at again next week when David speaks to us. And it's this: age is no barrier. Age is no barrier. You know, many of you assume you're still too old for God to use. I know you do. I know you do. I see your eyes. It's not true. It's not true. If we can see the Lord can use a young girl, barely out of puberty, going through puberty, then he can use all of us, however young, however old. And what he wants us to know is that all of us are highly favored. You know, in church tradition, this woman is known as the Blessed Virgin Mary. And clearly she is somebody who God singled out for a special task. But you know, you are special. You are blessed. The Holy Spirit can come upon you. The Holy Spirit can empower you. You can know the power of God in your life. Do you look on yourself as someone special, as someone blessed, as somebody chosen? Or do you look on yourself as somebody unimportant, somebody God wouldn't bother to use? See, you are someone who God wants to bless, even this morning, with the touch of the Holy Spirit. All you need to do is do what Mary says, which is this: I'm the Lord's servant. Let it be according to what you said. And then Mary goes off to see her cousin Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. And if you ever wanted a demonstration that age is no barrier, we've just had Mary barely in her teens. Here we've got cousin Elizabeth, and she's just been given her bus pass. And the Holy Spirit is clearly working in her as well. And just as an aside, can I say, as all of you know now, I think, I just reached the age of 60 this year, and you might have think that this would have been a real chore, but can I say there's so many blessings getting to the age of 60. And last night, Lindy, Anne, and I went to see the new Star Wars film. And there's going to be no spoilers, don't worry, because Matt's going on Monday, all right? So, but what's it called? The Force Awakens, it's called. It's a really fantastic film, except for my wife, who went to sleep through most of it. Can you believe it? I cannot. She went to sleep. Can I say the last time we went to Star was about 10 years ago? She went to sleep in that one as well. So I mean, she woke up and she says, "What's going on then?" You know. But anyway, at least I can say, because she's now reached the ancient age of 60 years as well. When I clicked on the website to get the three tickets, okay, it said, "Do you want a senior citizens one?" And I said, "Yes, I do." So at least we paid less for my wife to go to sleep through the film. Anyway, parking all of that, it's one of the great blessings of old age. Back to Elizabeth. She's blessed too. She's blessed with bearing a child she thought she'd never had. But she's blessed in another way. Have a look at this. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. That's John the Baptist. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the child you will bear." This elderly lady, filled with the Holy Spirit and prophetic insight, you see, God even uses people with bus passes. Isn't that good? Fantastic. And then Mary brings this remarkable psalm of praise. And I want to just spend a few minutes looking at it, because it tells what happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon people and when God's kingdom comes in power. And it says what happens when we open up our lives to him. Here we go. And very familiar words. Traditionally, the church actually says this prayer every day. At monasteries and the cathedral and things like that, they always say this prayer every day. And it's often called the Magnificat. And it's called the Magnificat because from the first line of this in Latin, Magnificat anima meum dominum, my soul glorifies the Lord. Okay, the Magnificat. And what this hymn, this psalm, this song is all about is how in God's economy, he takes people who seem weak and powerless and nothing in the eyes of the world and maybe nothing in their own eyes and blesses them and uses them. And how at the same time, those who think they are something and special and powerful and rich and influential will at some stage be brought down and humbled in the presence of God, either in this life or when they meet him face to face. So this is great news for those who are poor and humble, and bad news for those who are arrogant and rich. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Can you see how God blesses people who are from a humble background, not the rich and powerful? So what does it mean to be humble? Now, a lot of people think to be humble means deliberately going around and abasing yourself, like going around and cleaning the toilets with a toothbrush or something. That is not what being humble is. Okay, this is the Andrew Cork definition of humble. Maybe I've shared this with you before, but I'll tell you what I think humble is. Being humble means that you agree with what God says about you and act it out. Being humble means that you agree with what God says about you and then act it out. Okay? So when God says you're a sinner, you repent. When God says you're a child of God, you glory in that. You can be a sinner and a child of God. You see? So, what did God say to Mary? He said she was blessed. She was highly favored. So she's going to live it out. She's not going to look on herself anymore as someone who's nothing in the world's eyes, but someone who is infinitely valuable in God's eyes. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. How do we know? For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. So what's the key? That we fear the Lord. That we fear the Lord. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. That means to fear the Lord doesn't mean we cower in terror. It means that we know who God is and who we are and what we're capable of doing, which is very little, and what God is able to do, which is anything. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones and lifted up the humble. I remember in 1991, I was praying with my children. They were very small in those days. They were, I think, four and six. And it was just after the first Gulf War. And that my children said, Daddy, this horrible man, Saddam Hussein, why is he still there? I said, one day God will judge him. And it took another 12 years, but God judged him. You know? He brings down rulers from their thrones. But like Mary, he lifts up the humble. Look, this is what else he does. He's filled the hungry with good things. He sends the rich away empty. He helps his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever. Okay, who's a descendant of Abraham? We're all descendants of Abraham. We're all descendants of Abraham. That's what the Bible says. Okay? Just as he promised our ancestors. And just in case you're tempted to believe it doesn't happen, remember the lessons of history. People who believed that they were invincible, but then history showed them that wasn't true. I wonder if that reminds you of any other passage of scripture. I want to just leave this with you, really. If I had to take 8 passages of scripture to a kind of scriptural desert island discs, take it to a desert island, all right, there's no question that this next passage would be one of my 8 favorite passages. It's so powerful and so amazing. And usually I can't read these words without welling up, but I'm going to give it a good go, all right? So here we go. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 1, 26, 29. And Paul is talking here to a church made up mainly of slaves and people, poor people, uninfluential people in a corrupt city. Corinth was one of the most corrupt cities in the empire. I'm talking about sexual immorality and terrible stuff. To be Corinthianized was actually a word for being corrupt. This is what he says. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But listen to this. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. See, these are not just words on a page, and this is not just a story of something historically to Mary. I want you to embrace what God says about you and believe it's true. That you too are blessed. That you too are highly favored by the Lord. That you can know the Holy Spirit in your life. See? However old or young you are, God can use you and speak to you and do great things through you. That you can know his mercy if you're humble. If you're humble. That was Mary's secret, you know? She believed what God said about her, and she acted it out. Do you see? It's all she had to do. If you're humble, and you know that you're nothing, but God is everything, then you're just in the position you need to be for God to lift you up and fill you with good things. You might say, why does he need to do that? Why does he need humble people? And it's all in the last line. So that no one may boast before him. No one may boast before him. So that only God gets the glory. Now, you know, I think I've shared this with you before. When you're a vicar, a church leader, any kind really, your church is, if you like, a statement of how you are and how well you're doing. You know, people say, well, that church there is like that, and Andrew's the vicar of that church, and that church there is that, and Sam is the vicar of that church, or Gerald is the vicar of that church, or Frieda, or whatever it may be, okay? Okay, so the temptation is always to think, well, okay, how's it going, folks? How big is it? Is it growing? What's going on here? Okay, God despises that attitude in me. He despises that attitude in me and in any church leader. Okay. And what he wants is, and what he demands, is that God gets the glory. Which is why it was interesting. When I was away, seeing all these wonderful growing churches, they just weren't interested in making them grow. They were interested in obeying Jesus, and when they obeyed Jesus, then God gave the growth. Isn't that interesting? That's the way it works. That is the way it works. And what he wants each one of us to do, and especially the vicar, and if you find me not doing this, you have permission to kick me hard. All right?
Noted.
Okay. Is I need and you need to believe what God says about us and to act it out. Okay. And then God will bless. So what God says about all of us is that we can know the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives now, that we can be blessed now. What else he said this morning? He said there's healing here today. He said that. If you've got, I don't know what your situation is, if you've got a healing problem, he said that as well. Okay? Believe what God says about you and act it out. If you've come along with a healing problem, with a problem that needs healing, come and get some prayer. Okay? There'll be a ministry team at the front. Come and get it. Okay? Believe what God says about you and act it out. Okay? It's going to be great. When put like that, actually being a Christian is really easy. Okay? It's not complicated. Just isn't complicated. Not tricky. Just needs obedience. Sometimes, you know, we know that living a Christian life is not about living a list of rules, but it is about a day-to-day relationship with Jesus and a day-to-day relationship of obedience with Jesus. You see, that's the way it works. What a blessing. What a blessing.